Today we have Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Sister Dot's got the reading for you. You can come just right here if you like.
Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labor.
All right, let's pray for the Spirit's illumination of the words of God today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we set ourselves before you now to hear from your word. Thank you for the words of your apostle. These are instructions, Lord, from your own heart. We pray, dear Lord God, that your word would be accomplished and fulfilled in each of us today. As we just sang, Lord, the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. We pray that you would shine through us to a world in darkness. And I pray in Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so last week we concentrated on the words of verse 14 there. Namely, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And I think everybody agreed those words go right to the heart, don't they? I mean, they hit you right where you live. And I thought that, you know, over in Hebrews where it says that the word of God is alive and active and it penetrates right down into your soul and lays you open, I thought, boy, there's a choice example of that. The Holy Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's able to put his finger right on something that is so human and shows us how to live the life of heaven instead. But you can see that's only the beginning of a sentence that runs for three whole verses, right? That's just part of a sentence. And the other two verses show us that there's a purpose or a goal behind that entreaty, okay? It's not just a command for the command's sake, you know, don't complain about things. We've got something high to press on to. And that is this, in verse 15, it's so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And today I want to focus on the two contrasts that Paul presents there in the rest of that verse. Paul does want us to see our Christian life in terms, he wants to see it from a certain perspective, you know, in terms of there is a stark contrast between Christ's redeemed saints on the one hand and the rest of the unregenerate world on the other hand. Okay, so do you remember how Jesus said in his prayer that they, these men that you have given to me, they are no longer of the world, right? You gave them to me out of the world. And it's very common for us believers to keep on thinking of ourselves as just regular people when, in fact, according to the scriptures, we're not just regular people anymore. And we should not be thinking of ourselves as just regular people. We are as different from the world now as day is from night. Jesus said, whoever follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world, right? He said, just as a city up on a hill can't be hidden, right? You are the light of the world, so light up the world. So here's a very great contrast between those who follow Christ and those who are just still in the world, okay? You can't just now blend in and camouflage yourselves. So here are the two contrasts in verse 15. First one is this, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, right? So everything in the world is bent and twisted, and it's corrupted from God's original good creation, right? It's crooked, right? It's perverse. It's twisted. You are to be, right? Verse 15 says, become, you are to become without fault in the midst of all of that, right? You are to be upright and straight and pure. And he uses these words, blameless, harmless, faultless, right? So no longer twisted, no longer defiled, no longer crooked like everything else is. And, you know, we talk about, walking a straight path, straight as an arrow, that sort of thing, without turning aside to the right or the left. I mean, look at all the ways that people go. They go this way and that in every kind of crooked way. This path goes straight on. So there's a contrast. And then the other contrast in the same verse is, among whom you shine like lights or luminaries in the world. You know, so what greater contrast is there between is there than the one between light and darkness? Right? You look up at the black night sky, and instantly, you know, your eyes are just automatically drawn to the bodies of light. You know, here's this field of complete black darkness, and the moon and the stars are just immediately noticeable. You can't possibly miss them. Your eyes are drawn right to them. So there's a contrast. So on Wednesday night, we talked about Noah. We started talking about Noah. And it said that Noah was a just man, blameless in his generation. Okay, blameless in his generation. He's a standout. There's a big contrast between him and everybody else. He's instantly recognizable as being different. It says Noah walked with God. So this is, you know, the Holy Spirit has a goal in mind for us, and that goal is to make us exceptional. That's the characteristic, really, of both of these contrasts, right? Namely, there is much more of them than there are of us. We're the exception. Okay, the whole generation is crooked and perverse, but in the midst of that, you stand out as the exceptions, right? We're not the majority. We are the minority. Okay, that is to say, of course, if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God within you and you let him transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, with ever-increasing glory. Okay, so 2 Corinthians says, from glory into glory, you know, ever-increasing, ever-progressing glory. Let me read you that. That's from 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says this, but we, with our faces unveiled, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image from glory into glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The God of this age has blinded the minds of all of those who don't believe. Okay, that's why they remain unchanged. They remain crooked and perverse, just as they ever were, and just as we were at one time. Right? But the glorious light of the Lord Jesus has shone upon us, and we are now being transformed. Like, we are the exception. We're few, but we are exceptional. Okay, in the midst of, right, all the rest, like Noah was blameless in the midst of his generation. So listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you about yourselves, my friends. This is who you are now. Right? You're exceptional. Okay, and which is the whole basis for the previous appeal to do everything without complaining and disputing. Okay, it's so that you might become, oh, so different from everyone else, right? You might become an example to the world. You'll be a lighthouse. You'll be a testimony. Okay, so here's this generation that's in the dark, and among them, you shine like a light. Okay, again, think of the whole black night sky. You look up at this field of blackness, but, you know, instantly you see the exceptions. You see the lights gleaming against the black background. Okay, you are the light of the world, so shine like lights in the darkness. Okay, like I said, that's the purpose behind these appeals, and not just the one in verse 14 either. Okay, so, you know, that one was very penetrating, right? Do everything without grumbling or disputing. Well, that's one thing that makes us so different. But, you know, go back to the what we've everything we've had so far and look over the things that Paul has said to us. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said, stand fast in one spirit, my brothers, in one mind. He said, don't be frightened by your adversaries. He said, be filled with love and affection and tender mercies. He said, in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others as above himself. He said, let your love abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment. Approve the things that are excellent. Be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. So all of those entreaties or appeals, you know, they're all made so that you will be exceptional, so that you'll shine like lights or luminous bodies in the midst of all this darkness. And as you shine, you know, of course, there will be somebody who will flee from the light or hate the light, but then there will be others who are drawn to the light and maybe even come out of darkness, and then Christ will shine on them and make them lights, and, you know, they'll start to shine. Okay, like John says, the true light is already shining. Okay, and we sang it in that last hymn there, darkness disappeareth, right? God's light neareth. Okay, ever brighter until the fullness of day. So anyway, there's those two contrasts. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Okay, and then lights in the cosmos, you know, lights in the dark universe. And I want you to notice something about those two contrasts. One of them, if you like to put it this way, one of them puts the matter negatively and the other puts it positively. And by that I mean the first contrast is set in terms of what we are not. Okay, it puts it negatively. There's something not there in us that is there in the rest of the population. Okay, and that's where he says, without fault. Right? Without fault. It's something that should be missing. You know, you should look for it and then not find it. So I thought of, you know, the gemologist who gets his little, whatever that eyepiece is called, and, you know, he looks at, for example, a diamond under the 10x magnification, and he's looking for something. He's looking for flaws. He's looking for faults. And they say that less than 1% of diamonds classify as flawless. Okay, well, less than 1%, that's the exception, isn't it? And, you know, same thing if you look up at the night sky. It's greater than 99% blackness and less than 1% light, but you sure do notice the light. But anyway, my point is the gemologist's job is to search, inspect, detect, and judge. Okay, and the approved gem is the one that's actually missing something. It's missing impurities. It's missing flaws. Okay, so that's what I mean. Paul is like putting it in negative terms, if you understand what I mean. So you want to be searching yourself and eliminating the flaws that are there. And I mean, honestly, we're quite tolerant of ourselves, and we just say, you know, look, just take me with all of my flaws. And I don't think we're as diligent as we could be about eliminating the flaws. And can we work on that a little bit? You know, can we get rid of some of these flaws and faults? And now I'll just appeal to you, like, is that not something that you want to do? That's something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, so let's, you know, don't you want to do it? Okay, remember what John's saying, whoever has this hope in Christ purifies himself, right? If you have this hope in Christ, you know, start to purify yourself. You start ridding yourself of such things. There's a verse in 1 Peter where he says, let us rid ourselves of things like malice and slander and jealousy and so on. Okay, it's things to rid ourselves of. And so also the word without, you'll notice it's in verse 14, which we had last week, without grumbling, without disputing, right? Those are flaws. You know, the gemologist is going to spot those if they're there. You know, so let's not give up so easily and just sort of tolerate those flaws and things like pride and contentiousness and anger and spite and grumbling. Okay, so, you know, be a gemologist, if you like. Be your own gemologist and look carefully and let the Holy Spirit look carefully and show you where the flaws are and start to rid yourself of them. Okay, and then the other contrast puts it in positive terms, in terms of something that we are or have that the rest of the world does not have, and that namely would be light. Okay, darkness is a lack of something. Like light is something. Remember, God's first there was nothing. God spoke light into being, and then light was there. Okay, and something that was not there before was now there. And so when Christ came into the world and God's light was made manifest, you know, that's spoken of in that term, of the light has dawned, right? The light breaks forth. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, right? Those who dwelt in the land of shadow, on them a light has dawned. Okay, Peter says that the day star has arisen in your hearts. Okay, God's shown his light into your heart and given you something that wasn't there before, the knowledge of the truth of God. Okay, so God said, let there be light, and there was in you, okay, in your heart. Now there's something there that was not there before. So like I said, the contrast, one is put negatively and the other is put positively. But in both cases, we're to see our Christian being from this perspective in terms of what a great contrast exists between us who have Christ, us who have the light of life, and then those who still lack the knowledge of God. Okay, there's something missing from them that we have. Okay, they're in the darkness. We have the light of God. And then there's something that they have plenty of and that we are to be trying to rid ourselves of. Okay, and those are the faults and the flaws. And when you have the scriptures and you receive them and you obey them, okay, such as do everything without complaining and arguing, such as be of one mind, my brothers, such as be completely humble and gentle. Okay, when you have and receive and do those scriptures, you are becoming exceptional. You know, you're becoming something different, something that, you know, maybe fewer than 1%, right? You've been now born from above. Just the fact that you belong to Christ and have been born from above makes you exceptional. But then the command that follows up that is, well, become exceptional. Okay? Listen to the authors of the scriptures make their appeal to you to become what you were born again to be. And since you have the light, hold it up. You know, hold it forth. Shine the light. You know how Jesus said, you know, you don't light a torch or a candle and put a basket upside down on top of it. You put it up and so that it lights up the space. Right? Like the city on a hill. Okay, collectively, not just you and, you know, this little light of mine, but you collectively, the city on a hill, a cluster, if you like, of lights, right? A little community, a civilization or a citizenship. Okay, and that city on a hill promises warmth and acceptance and shelter and peace and so on. Okay, so that's the verse, beginning of verse 16, where he says to the Philippians, hold fast the word of life. Okay, where the King James says, hold forth the word of life. And from what I understand from the Greek word, that hold fast or cling to is closer to the sense of the word. You know, it has this sense of don't let go, clutch it, right? Hang on to this. Because this is life, right? This is the words of eternal life. It's the very greatest treasure that a man can find. And it came to you, my brothers, all the way over in Philippi. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. Okay, it's hope for everyone everywhere, hope for a dying world, even for those who are crooked and perverse. Right? Cling to it, keep close to it. But I think also, you know, the Statue of Liberty, she's got a firm grip on the thing, but, you know, she's holding it forth. You know, she holds up her torch to light the way. It's, you know, hold forth the word of life. You know, look, everyone, here is the beacon. Here is the word of life. Okay, and the word here means the message of Christ, right? The message of reconciliation, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word, right? By the message, the preached message. Okay, so you Philippians, you have a story to tell. Right? We sing the song a lot. I love the song, right? We have a story to tell to the nations, a story of peace and light, right? A story that God is love. That word saved our lives. That word reconciled us to God. That word made us brothers. Right? That word gave us a hope and a future, and that same word gives others a hope and a future if we hold fast to it and don't let go of it. And, you know, some of the commentators say that the word can mean, like, to offer it. Right, to hold it forth, hold it out. Okay, but I just want to remind you, you have more than just a story to tell. Right? Don't just tell the story, you have to be, right? He wants us to become. This whole passage from 127 on down to 216 is about our conduct and our character. Right? I want you to become children of God without fault. And these things that are like unity and humility and lowliness and a good conscience, peace instead of worry, the fellowship, the friendship, everything he's encouraging in their conduct it's not sufficient just to tell. Right? If you tell but you don't live like a citizen of the kingdom of Christ would live, then, you know, telling the story doesn't have much effect. And I think that many inquirers have turned away from the light of life because of unseemly conduct on the part of Christians or congregations. Okay, they have to be able to see and perceive that God is truly among you. Okay, so our lives have to be worthy of the gospel. Right? The gospel is the message, right? That's the word of life, but the conduct has to match the message. So be serious about your own sanctification. Okay, we don't want our ministry to have been in vain. Right? A lot of good it does to preach if there's no transformation. Okay, we're to be becoming faultless and blameless children of God. Okay, we're to be, now he said it a few verses ago, working out our salvation. We're supposed to be making progress in God's process and, you know, becoming brighter lights in a dark place. Otherwise, frankly, what's the use? You know, why bother being a congregation? What's the use of having weekly meetings and Bible lessons and, you know, times of teaching and so on? What point is there in theology if it's not practical? Okay, I mean, you can study theological topics and read books and things, but a lot of good that does if there's no corresponding change in people's lives. Okay, if they're not becoming something, you know, these little models of Jesus Christ, these little bright lights, if they're not making progress in holiness. Okay, and to me, this is how he wraps up verse 16. Like, this is the whole point of ministry, isn't it? It's the whole reason we do any evangelism or outreach or kids ministry or family ministry or anything, right? This is how Paul finishes up the sentence, so that I will not have labored in vain. You know, I won't have wasted my time and effort. You know, why did I even go to Philippi in the first place except to win people to Jesus Christ and turn them out of darkness and into light and free them from the power of Satan and transform them into the image of the Lord Jesus. Okay, I did not go to Philippi to make money. I didn't go there to get a wife. I didn't go there to become famous. Okay, I went there to make saints, to make holy children of light. Okay, that is why Paul says that's the whole reason I labor and strive with all of his power that works mightily within me. It's to make saints, to make children of God without fault. I want to see you become that. Okay, don't just tell things. I want you to become as well. Lay hold yourselves on eternal life, but hold forth the word of life. And he says, on the day of Christ Jesus, when he comes back in glory, I will be able to jump for joy because I'll see all my efforts and my energy pay off as each of you enters the kingdom of God along with me, flawless and blameless. Remember when he said, fulfill my joy? I think it was about verse 2, maybe verse 4, right? Fulfill my joy. Remember that? Okay, by doing, by becoming all that God has laid hold of you to make you do and be. Hey, and that ought to be the pastor's goal. Okay, that objective has to be in back of all of his preparing and program planning and studying and speaking. That's what ministry is for, or it's what it's supposed to be for. You know, a minister really is wasting his time, like he says here, running in vain, if he has not got this objective in back of all of his efforts. And his listeners are wasting time if they're not making any progress and if they're not becoming more like Christ and not applying the things that they get taught and walking more worthy of the gospel. Okay, and honestly, what good does it do a person to come and sit still in church for an hour if no changes are taking place and there's no growth taking place and if you're not becoming a brighter light? Okay, all this passage has been about character, conduct, transformation. Okay, as for myself, I want to see each person at First Baptist successfully and joyfully entering the kingdom of Jesus on that great and awesome day when he will come and sit enthroned and you know what he said, divides the people right from left, right? These go in and these are turned away. Right? Why am I doing this if not to see each and every single one of you go in? Right? I want to rejoice on the day of Jesus Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So help me out here. Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a dark universe. Overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Purge out those flaws. God help us, right? Purge out the flaws, the faults, the impurities, as the Holy Spirit keeps on telling you through me and through the scriptures. Right? But believe me when I say that my efforts are intended for your individual good, for your collective good, for your everlasting good. And that's why God gives ministers to the church, isn't it? Right? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that we may all collectively grow up together into the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And as for you, insofar as each of you has your ministry, has any ministry, okay, you teach Sunday school, you lead a Bible lesson, you have kids club, music, if you're the music director, however it is that you minister the word of life to people, remember that this is likewise your goal as well, that your listeners grow and be transformed, right? Become what God laid hold of them to be. Don't do your ministry in vain. Okay? There should be, it's always got to be in the back of your minds, it's your objective. There is a practical goal behind your lesson preparation. If you're making a lesson, there is a practical goal behind choosing the hymns for a given Sunday. There's a practical goal behind going Christmas caroling. There's a practical goal behind movie night, behind marriage counseling. Whatever the ministry is, the practical goal is that those who are taking in the word of life that you're serving to them, that they be transformed, right? That they would become flawless and blameless, upright in a crooked world, little models of Jesus Christ, right? True sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Okay, otherwise, why else even do ministry? Why do any of it? Okay, is it just to have a fun Thursday night together? I mean, if my only object is just to provide some fun, well, then, you know, let's just go bowling or something. Like, I can join a bowling league. All I'm looking for is to, you know, to have some fun. But this is the word of life, right? It gives life to every man. It is able to save the soul. It is able to transform a person into a saint. Be serious about your sanctification and be intentional about the sanctification of whoever it is that you minister to, it young or old. That's the entire point of ministry. It's pointless if it doesn't aim to transform, if it doesn't aim to draw a person up to God. Okay, if you have any consolation from being in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, well then fulfill my joy, my brothers. I said, you got to keep coming back to this chapter. It's just brilliant, right? It is full of the Holy Spirit. Make your life like what you see here in Philippians 2. And let me rejoice on the day of Christ that my own efforts weren't in vain. You know, I haven't run or labored for nothing. And with God's help, that is exactly what we will do. And you know what the scripture says? To him who is able to present you faultless, flawless, on that day of Christ with exceedingly great joy before his throne, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power forever and ever. Amen. We'll give him the glory because he has rescued us. He's changed us from crooked, lost, benighted children to flawless saints and children of God. With that, let's pray. Blessed be your name, mighty Father. Thank you for your great work of salvation, deliverance, cleansing, sanctification. Father, we want to strive with all of your power that works within us to be worthy of the name of Jesus. May we live like he lived. May we make peace. May we be at peace with among each other. May we be that shining light, that exception out in the world. It is a dark place. It is full of sin and struggles and evilness. And we want to be your beacon on a hill, Lord Jesus, to be your lighthouse. Thank you for rescuing us, and may we pass it on and rescue others and bring them into your wonderful kingdom. Please come and establish your kingdom. May the world see you in your perfect majesty. But in the meantime, Lord, may we be busy about your business to save, to sanctify, not least our own selves. Father, may your will be done in us, I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.